and welcome to the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Mike, joined by my co-host, Emily.
Hello.
Emily with the aura ring.
Yes, yeah, we've been chatting.
We were chatting and laughing a lot about
that. Yes, we were.
About how it shows spikes in stress and tension or something like that.
All kinds of things. Sleep, recovery.
Wasn't there like a mood ring back in the 70s or 80s? Does anybody remember that?
Yeah. A lot less scientific.
Yeah. I was going to say, like it would turn a color so then everybody would know if you were mad.
Yeah. Yep. And then it would turn your hand a color because wasn't that great.
Is this one a little more discreet?
A little
bit. Okay. That's good. Well, that's good. But anyway, I didn't want to just start without letting our folks know who are listening, you know, why we're all smiling and laughing, and that might be it. But Emily, this is our last episode of season 5. Boy, did this fly by.
It really did.
Yeah, we're a quarter of the year. Boom, just like that.
Yeah, we're going to wrap up for now, maybe come back later.
We are, and what a perfect time to do it. It's Holy Week for us. That's when we're recording this, Tuesday of Holy Week. And so we're really excited about what God has planned at all of our Hope locations, including here in West Des Moines. And lots of Easter services this weekend that if you're listening to this before Easter, come and join us at one of our Hope locations. We have lots and lots of options for you. We've made room, and most importantly, God will be praised here, and we have some really good news to share with you about Jesus' resurrection. So we're there. Like, we're at the heart of the story of Jesus Christ and our faith and why our hope is well-placed. And so our question of the week, Emily, is...
How does Jesus save us?
Yeah, which doesn't get much deeper than that.
Yeah, big deal.
And we have two of the most outstanding human beings on planet Earth to help us with that conversation.
Back with us today, Pastor Jeremy Johnson.
Hello. It's good to be here.
Thanks for joining us again.
Yeah.
It's always good.
It's always fun.
Always good, Jeremy.
We have fun, yeah.
Yeah, you're like the... Burt Reynolds of the old Tonight Show. You're on a lot.
And
it's always good.
I need to get a mustache. That's what I need to do. I need to get a mustache.
You know what? Yeah. If I'm keeping score, that's now two references I've made to like the 1970s already.
Right,
in just the first few minutes. I don't know what that means.
It's like you're getting older or something. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I'm proud of it. Good. I think that's a good thing.
That is a good thing. Yeah.
Our other guest, speaking of young men.
And currently speaking, Pastor Nick Brannon at Hope Ankeny now.
Yes, that's right. I'm so glad to be back.
Yeah, it's good to have you back.
It's really great.
Welcome home. You were a pastor here in West Des Moines and a youth director before that in West Des Moines. How many years?
Well, I was doing student ministry here almost 10 years.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I was in the student ministry, and you were too, Emily.
Yeah.
We grew up at Hope, and we were students here at Hope, and man, you're right, it's home.
We miss you here, but we're really proud of you and grateful that you're part of the Hope family and doing great things up at our campus in Ankeny.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Mike.
Yeah, it's really booming up there.
It is. It is. It's bonkers. It's awesome.
That's great.
It is so, so fun
now.
Yeah. And God is just on the move. I've been telling people, I remember when we were growing up here, it was kind of like maybe a year or two before we had built out here at West Des Moines, the worship center.
Yeah.
And it was just like, what is God going to do? And the energy is crazy. And it just feels like that we're in a similar season at Hope Ankeny, that God is doing some really, really big things in the years ahead. So really exciting.
How fun.
We were talking about that blessing a little bit earlier to meeting too, that for whatever reason, and this is a God thing, God gets all the glory for this, but we're seeing tremendous growth, both deep and wide. So that includes numerical growth, a lot of new people who are hungry for God's word, and we could not be more pleased. That also becomes a responsibility for us, though, as pastors and ministers and leaders to... Mm-hmm. Be good stewards of that, be faithful to God for that, understand it for what it is, a God thing, and praise God for it. And that's what we're doing, but it is remarkable to see. And I have some thoughts on that, and I you know, this is not what this podcast is about today necessarily, although it is, because the stuff we're going to be talking about, why did Jesus have to die today, is really part of what people are hungry for.
Mm-hmm.
People are asking some of the most profoundly important questions, and they might even sound simple on the surface, but they're so deep because they reflect that people are not getting satisfactory answers from the world, and they aren't, because the world, it's not the world's fault. The world can't provide the answers that only God can. And so these aren't ours, they're God's, and we just get to talk about them and try to build that bridge between the spiritual and emotional relational needs that people have and the God who has satisfactory answers for the questions that those folks are asking. And I do think that's why we're seeing such tremendous growth across the whole Hope Network these days.
It's so fun each week to talk to our New to Hope ambassadors and to hear the stories that they share every week. And they will ask people that are here for the very first time, what brought you? And a very, very, very small minority, are people like, well, we went to this church and now we're coming to Hope. The vast majority are people who have not been a part of a church community and the stories that they're sharing. And so if you want to get in on some of that fun action, get involved in our hospitality ministry, you get to be on the front line of hearing the way in which God's gotten a hold of people's lives. Mm-hmm. It's pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
And then once you get here, Emily's got all the answers for you because she's the church life minister.
Oh, yeah, come on.
She's the one who will help you all along get assimilated. No. So, but Emily, let's dive into those questions underneath our big question theme of the week, which is... why did Jesus have to die on a cross? What does it mean? How does that get us ready for Easter?
Yeah.
And so with a little help from Ted Lasso, you have come up with some tough questions, and we can't wait to try to answer them.
Let's do it.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
First question starts with the basics. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross to save us?
Well, it's because we needed saved. We have some issues that, and I think everybody kind of knows that we have issues, but sometimes when we don't know what to do with the issues, it's a little easier to deny them. And so, you know, it's not super popular to say, oh, well, I have sin. Now, I haven't sinned since I became a pastor, so, you know, I don't have that. Not just kidding. That's a joke. We all have sin. We all have
But we're going to have to worship Pastor Nick.
Yeah.
Just took a turn,
Right. Well, and we all have sin, regardless of what role we play in life and in the world. And we all have brokenness that we come up against in this world. And we all see the evil. We've seen the news, and we see the sin of others. And all of us are going to die. It doesn't matter if you have your smart ring. That's really your aura. Is that what it's called again? Yeah. It might even tell you when you're going to die. I don't know. Someday. I hope not. Not you, Emily.
It'll tell you the signs are there.
It tells you the signs are there. That creeps me out a little bit personally. I don't know.
Note to self, never buy one.
Never buy an aura ring. But we're going to die. And when we don't know what to do with that, a lot of times we just kick the can down the road. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus shows up. And he does something on the cross that isn't just to be... when he dies on the cross, it's not just to be a nice guy. I think a lot of people are just like, what a sweet man. Oh, no. He was a sweet man, sure. He was a lovely human, but so much more. And when he died on a cross, he defeated something that we can't beat. So he never sinned, so he beat sin. He never gave into temptation. He defeated the devil. He never, though he died, he didn't stay dead. So when we celebrate on Maundy Thursday his meal, when we celebrate on Good Friday his death, and when we celebrate this weekend his resurrection, that's a victory.
Yeah, it wasn't sweet. It was powerful.
It was powerful. Mm-hmm. It was so powerful.
So, Nick, you mentioned victory and you mentioned Christ, and there's theologians for centuries have come up with these things called theories of atonement. What would that one be that you're talking about where it's victory in Christ?
Yeah, well,
can you explain that to our listeners?
Sure. Is Christus Victor. Is from the Latin, victory in Christ. And a lot of folks, there's lots of different theories of atonement. This is the one that we see very, very clearly in Scripture, and I love it so much because it brings so much hope. It brings so much hope because you can't beat sin. Jesus did for you. You can't beat death. Jesus did for you. You can't beat evil and sick. No matter how good you are, you're not going to eradicate the whole world of evil. And if that's the case, we need a Savior. We need someone to come and do it and win that victory for us. And Jesus did that on the cross. Christus Victor.
I love, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews, and there's a lot of like talking about sacrifice and atonement and things like that. And it's in Hebrews 9. Because there was a if we're going to get like kind of like nerdy on it a little bit, there was a process that people would go through to try to atone for the things that they had done wrong. Right. And in it, the writer of Hebrews says, and it was a sacrifice mindset model. And so they would come and sacrifice an animal. And the writer of Hebrews says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sins. But then comes Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice, who takes once for, he gains victory for once and for all, so we don't have to go back to that old system again and again and again. He brings victory, and that victory is one that's eternal, and it's complete, and it's full, and that's, it's really fun to look at it when you start to see the way all those dots get connected in Scripture and all the theological things that we talk about.
Those theological things that we talk about, maybe our listeners kind of wonder, and those who are keeping score, there are about 7 to 10, depending on how you slice it up, major atonement theories that are out there, and they deal, different titles for them, like the moral influence atonement theory, where Jesus died, and he taught also for the sake of bringing about moral advancement, that like we would do better than if he didn't die. And so that's the answer to the question they would say to why Jesus died on the cross. I personally don't find that satisfying biblically. I don't think it goes nearly far enough. And so then along come some more serious theologians, and they talk about things like the ransom theory or the satisfaction theory, which are close cousins. But the ransom theory, C.S. Lewis in the Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe books and series of books kind of advance this ransom theory where a price has to be paid to the devil for our sin, and Jesus paid that price for us. And so then the devil is, we are ransomed, and by paying off the devil who's holding us captive. Others come along and say, well, it's not actually the devil who needs to be paid, because God doesn't owe the devil anything. God's over that and has more power. And so they'll talk about this satisfaction theory of atonement, which Anselm pushed forward in the 12th century, that Jesus' death satisfied the justice of God. And now I know we're getting into the weeds here a little bit, but when you are at church, wherever you go to church, those of us, those who are listening, and those who go to Hope, you might start to notice some themes start to come out. Because then that all leads to something called substitutionary atonement or penal substitution, which is prevalent in evangelical circles. And Calvin especially kind of pushed that. Some claim Luther did, but they're misunderstanding Luther if they say that. And we're not against it here. The idea in penal substitution is penal means penalty. So the penalty was taken by Jesus for our sin. He replaces us. We deserve the punishment that Jesus got. And that definitely seeps into some of our teaching and preaching around here because it's biblical on that level. But again, I think it's kind of setting the table for something that is more biblically whole, which is that Christus Victor atonement theory that you were talking about before. And that's really where Luther landed without necessarily calling it that, is that the idea there is, and this has been the dominant atonement theory throughout historical Christianity, that Jesus died to defeat enemies we can't defeat. Sin, death, and the devil. Those three evils, no matter how big your army, no matter how strong your faith, no matter how moral you are, religious you are, good luck beating those three, at least in the long run. They're going to get us all. And so we need a victory. We need a champion. We need a hero. We need a savior. We need a Jesus in this case. So Jesus had to die on the cross because, not because he's paying off the devil or not because just for the sake of justice, but he does it for the sake of victory. He does it, he dies to defeat death. And on the cross, as he dies, sin is crucified. It's put to death. And then that, of course, wipes out the possibility ultimately of the devil having any power over us eternally and forever as well. There's other theories too. Christian universalism would be one where it's like, well, Jesus died and everyone's saved and that's it. And that sounds really appealing. You know, I'd be all for it if it was true, but what the Bible reveals is something other, is that it's through faith in Christ, that faith joining us to Christ is our hope. So that was a lot, but I think your question, Emily, which was so good, and I think people wonder. Right. And so when you're at church and you're hearing sermons, you will notice preachers will go there without necessarily talking about what it is. It's ransom, satisfaction, substitutionary atonement, governmental, Christus Victor, they all have biblical grounding. So I'm not here to say those are all wrong, Christus Victor is 100% right, because Luther himself would say, I don't know if he said it like that.
Right.
But, so I'm paraphrasing, but he would say basically, you know, it's still a mystery. And that's what's beautiful about it. And that's ultimately what's really, really glorious and wonderful about it is we try to be the accountants and put everything in a ledger and make sure it all balances and adds up. But in reality, this is a God thing. And it's a gift. And God, by his amazing grace, is giving it to us. And coming up with the right atonement theory is not what saves us. Right. Jesus saves us.
I think that a great way to know, is my atonement theory or my atonement theology biblical, is does the picture of what you're believing look like Jesus and look like the way Jesus talks about the Heavenly Father? Jesus doesn't talk about the Heavenly Father as someone that is so angry at you and so mad at you that he has to, instead of spanking you for your sins, he's going to spank Jesus. That's not a biblical picture, but there are theories that will then paint God out to be this kind of God. And so look at the victorious nature of Jesus Christ, and you see the victory of God in our life.
Yeah.
That's great.
And sometimes people reject Christianity because they have the wrong view of atonement.
Yeah, exactly.
And so they're fighting against a straw man that isn't really biblical.
Right.
Like, why did God punish Jesus? Why did he have to? That's not actually what Scripture reveals. Right. It's deeper than that. It's better than that. It's more gracious than that.
2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus was the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God. Why do we need to be made right?
Nick, you talked about it in the beginning of the first question, which I think is so important for us to continue to repeat, because I think there's a prevailing message that starts to come from that Unitarian view to say, you know what? It really doesn't matter. Or maybe there's a standpoint that says, if I do a good enough job, and if I pray enough, and I go to church enough, and I do all the spiritual practices, I can graduate from this thing called sin. Mm. And why did he have to do it? Because we all are products of our sinful natures. It's in Romans. It's all over Romans. In Romans 3, for we all have sinned. We all fall short. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. And sin literally means that you've missed the mark. And so there's this, there's a reality that here's the expectation. Here's what it means to be right with God. And in order to be right with God, it's fulfilling all of the laws that he has for us. And none of us can do that. Paul himself says, Paul encountered Jesus on the way to Damascus. And Paul, who has this encounter with God, who becomes one of the foremost leaders of the early church, says, the things that I want to do, I can't do. Things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. So, what a wretched soul am I? Who's going to save me? Here's the power. The reality is we couldn't do it, so he did it. And because we have sin, God didn't look at us with anger. God looked at us with mercy and love and grace and says, you can't do it. And here's that whole thing about, is God angry at me? No, God loves you. And there's no part of God who he doesn't love the sin, but he always loves you. And so God couldn't stand eternity without the thought of having you be a part of it. So what did he do? He entered into the world. And, we're months away from right where we are right now from VBS. But, Mike, you talk about it in VBS every year, like the whole, we try to make our way up to God, but we can't. So God makes his way down to us. And so this reality is we need to be made right because we can't do it on our own. And we try, and sometimes the harder we try, the funkier things get. Yeah. And there are some religious circles that sometimes, one of my seminary profs said, what do you call a group of really committed Christians? An asylum, because they start acting crazy. Mm-hmm. And because you start to try to put on a performance for God, Dr. Paulson was his name, you start to try to put on a performance for God rather than allowing God to be God and Jesus to be your Savior and let God do the work that you can't do on your own.
Sin is the problem.
Yep.
People say, well, the problem is violence, the problem is wars, the problem is greed or lust or, any of the seven deadly sins, envy, wrath, sloth, gluttony. Yeah, but it's all, at the root, it's sin. Sin is what Jesus saves us from. Sin requires the cross. It requires Jesus to do what he did.
Yeah.
I think that the last part of that question, why did we need to be made right? I think that things start to click when we can just say, I am not right with God. I'm not what I should be or what I could be. And as hard as I try, I might never become all that I should be or that I could be. But I heard it in your message this weekend, Pastor Mike, when you were preaching and saying, hey, when we raise our kids, we want them to become all they can be. And that comes from a loving place in our hearts. And there's no way that any of us can get from where we are to what we're meant for from where we are. We're on the other side of that canyon, and there's no way for us to get across without some help. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need a Savior, because we can't overcome sin on our own.
You're right. We aren't right. And yet in Christ, we aren't wrong. We're right. only right. We're, and right. that's the beautiful thing about how powerful yep. this week is that we celebrate. What it's not the week. It's what this week points us to. It's what makes this week full of awesome and holy, is that it points us to this one who makes all that is wrong, he makes it right through his death and resurrection. It's that big of a deal.
And I think that some
and it's our
forget,
only hope.
Some people forget, though. They think, well, we're sinners, so we're not good. We're not valuable. Totally opposite. Right. In the beginning, when humanity was created, creation was wasn't just good, it was very good. Right. And so God loves us enough to send Jesus to die. That's how valuable we are.
Great.
It strikes me, though, that it's healthy to know you need Jesus.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
yeah.
Absolutely.
Like,
it's
right.
a good place to be.
Yeah. We'll get into that as we go.
Yeah.
I was going to say more, but I think yeah. that's coming mm-hmm. actually in the next question.
Since God is so powerful, couldn't he save us another way? Isn't God the one requiring an atonement for sins?
So already kind of talked about that a little bit in the atonement theories. Mm-hmm. Sin is the thing that demands atonement. Sin is the problem. Sin is what we have to acknowledge. Pastor Nick and Pastor Jeremy, as you guys were just saying, and Emily, as you just asked again, we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, okay, well, I was a sinner, now I'm forgiven, and I could never sin again. As you mentioned, Paul in Romans 7, even after he's saved, he acknowledges he's still sinning. That's just our condition as human beings. There is a fancy Latin phrase for this, simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously justified, justus et and peccator, sinners, justified and sinners at the same time. And so it's not like we're one or the other. We are both. We are fully both. As a human being apart from Christ, I am really nothing but a sinner. And we are all by nature sinful and unclean. And yet in Christ, I'm nothing but fully justified and a saint. And so I can walk with an assurance because now I'm living in grace. So the question, since God is so powerful, couldn't he save us another way? Well, no. this is the way God chose. And so we're going to have to trust that. I mean, can God have other plan A's, you know, plan A1, A2, A3? Now we're really getting into us. There's a word for this, theodicy, where we're trying to figure out what God does. And we don't get to do that. We don't get to pretend we have the mind of the one and only one who is divine and can create a universe by speaking it into existence. So salvation, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is beautiful, and it's inspiring, and it's complete, and it's also compelling in a way that demonstrates, because it demonstrates God's love and his justice in a way that resonates with our human souls. And so I guess I would say, the closer you look at it and the more you know about what Scripture really says, the more you would realize this is by far the best way and perhaps the only way. And Christ we know is the only way. That is not in question, biblically speaking. But could God have done this through Jesus in a different way? You know, no, we needed a death to defeat death. We needed a sacrifice to be made. Even under the Christus Victor atonement theory, which is a best effort to try to summarize biblical theology, there still needs to be a sacrifice. There still needs to be God's love poured out for us in this way. And that's really, truly compelling. It's one of my sports heroes is Michael Jordan. His dad was murdered when he was just on the road. He was just driving somewhere and he got murdered, and who knows why or what, or if there's any motivation, or it's just random. But Michael Jordan was asked at the trial, they caught the guy who murdered his dad. True story. And he was asked, you know, before or after one of the days of the trial, just say, how important is it that you get justice? And he said, justice is great, and you know, that's why I'm here. But justice isn't going to bring my dad back to life. And so if we say, well, Jesus had to do this just for the sake of justice, I think that's true that he did it for the sake of justice, but there's more to the story than that. He did it because he wants us to live. God did it through Christ, because God doesn't want to spend eternity apart from us in heaven. And so Michael Jordan's saying, what I really long for more than justice is I long to be with my dad. I long to be in that relationship in the way I used to on a daily basis. And I think that's just very, very close in many regards theologically to what Scripture reveals to us, which is God wants to be in a relationship with us as his children, wants that to last. And so he loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. So if we just believe, we won't die, but we will have eternal life. God did what he did through Christ and through the cross and the empty tomb so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have new life, not just so we could have justice.
Which is the definition of love. I mean, love, God's love, that agape, it literally, when you pull that word apart, it means charitable. Like, God literally gave away everything he had to us who were in a place who we had nothing to offer. And that is by nature just the extraordinary love that God has for us, which is just beautiful when you can step back and realize, oh my goodness, God's not angry, God's not mad, God's absolutely filled with love, so much so that it moved him in a way that we could never have imagined.
And he has substance to what his forgiveness is. That's one of the beautiful things about the cross, is that it's not just, well, we'll just sweep this under the rug because I'm nice. I'm just gracious, so I'm just going to sweep this under the rug. That would be a really hard pill to swallow for those of you that have been sinned against in a great way. And so there is justice, and there is grace. And in our world, it's really hard to put those two together, those puzzle pieces. Mm-hmm. It's a round peg in a square hole. How do you have justice for all? How do you have grace that's available to all as well? And that just becomes really hard for a lot of people. And what I often find myself sharing with folks is that I think there's going to be a day where we see God's justice and we see his grace and how his mercy has been so wide and so beautiful that no one's going to look on in heaven and say, you know, I think that he really messed that one up. I think that wasn't quite right, God. All of us, we're going to look and we're going to say, you're an amazingly just God. You're an amazingly beautiful God. You're an amazingly graceful God. And we're going to bow and worship and celebrate because his justice, his love, and the way that he atoned for the sin, not just the sin of our sin, but the sin of the people that sinned against us, and how he reconciles the world to himself, is going to be glorious.
So good. So justice, the reason we're talking about justice as we answer this question mm-hmm. that you're asking, Emily, is there are some who say justice is the reason that there's a cross. Justice demands a cross. Others say, yes, that may be true, but even more so, sin, death, and the devil necessitate a Savior dying for us on the cross. It's the bully on the playground who gets people to do bad things, and the kids are getting hurt along the way. Well, we want justice. We don't want that to happen to the kids in the playground anymore. That's kind of the way God, I think, sees us as his children. And the bully is the devil. And so he reveals a plan, and he executes the plan to be like, that's it. I'm going to stop the devil. I'm going to stop the devil who tempts the kids in the playground to sin and who causes all the hurt and heartache, and in our case, death. So trying to just put it in the simplest of all terms, when people say justice is the only reason Jesus died on the cross, they're right except for that word only. Justice is a reason why Jesus died on the cross, because God is a God of justice, and God is also a God of mercy. And here's the beautiful irony of when those two things come together, like you said, Nick, square peg, round hole, and it becomes a real struggle when you start. It becomes a revelation. A light bulb goes on. I'll put it that way. When you realize, okay, if mercy and justice hang out together, mercy means that sometimes justice happens even without the scales balancing. Mercy overcomes justice. It overwhelms it to the point where it says, "Yeah, but I win," because mercy gets to say, it's just if I say so. And so ultimately God is saying, by my grace you are saved mm-hmm. through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that's just my call. That's how amazing grace is. And justice is a reason God had to do it, because God is, by definition, a God of justice. I want to be clear on that. But if God's also a God of grace and mercy, grace always wins. Mm-hmm. Grace is always bigger. It just, by definition, has to be, because mm-hmm. grace means It doesn't always have to be just.
Mercy triumphs over justice.
Every time.
Mm. Next question. How could things have gone differently had Jesus come at another time in history?
Okay, so we've gone real deep into these things, so this one I'll be a lot quicker on. Jesus could, I mean, God could do anything God wants, as I said before, but Jesus didn't come at a different time. Jesus came at the time he came, and everything in Scripture points to the reality that that was the right time. Galatians 4:4 even puts it directly. At just the right time, Jesus came. The way it's sometimes translated from the original Greek is when the time had fully come. In other words, it was just right. It was, I mean, obviously the BC calendar was almost over, so it was
right. Yeah, you're running out of time. Oh,
okay, so that was in retrospect. Okay, that was in hindsight. They put that on there, but that's not why. The reason why is because this was it. The Roman Empire was at a pinnacle and a peak. God's people were being oppressed. The Holy Land itself, Jerusalem, is really right on the border of three massive continents. You know, it's Africa, Asia, and Europe, and they all kind of come together right there. It's not just the time, but the place. It's the way God, when you step back from it just a little and you look at it, you're like, yeah, this is perfect. This is the perfect time. This is the perfect plan, and we know that God's timing is perfect, and we know that his plans are always good. So he came at the right time. But I like the question because it's interesting to ponder.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, and artists do and movie makers do is like, what would it be like if Jesus came back today? And what I love about that is the Jesus of Scripture would really challenge us, especially where we're getting too spiritually or relationally or emotionally comfortable in ways that are hurtful to ourselves or to other people. Jesus would come and push those buttons and snap us out of our spiritual and relational and emotional hibernation and say, yeah, it's not what you're here for. You're actually here for more than that. And it's not okay just to say, well, this is who I am, and Jesus, you need to come and bless it. Then we're leading Jesus. If Jesus shows up, he's going to lead, and he's going to say, yeah, you know, and not just our society, not just culture, not just the immorality of culture, but sometimes the immorality of church life too, of religious life, of religiosity. Jesus would challenge all that, and that's a good thing to keep in mind. So I like what I think is behind the question.
Well, and I think if we push that even a little bit more, and not push it as in like try to manipulate it, but I wonder what time it is for anybody that's listening right now that Jesus is coming into their life. And I think, you know, we say it every week in worship. We don't believe it's an accent that you hear. Mm-hmm. I remember this was years ago. It was a Sunday night worship. There was blizzard conditions. So it was just one of those times where there was every reason not to come to church. And I remember talking to the worship team. We were all talking before worship that night, and we were all talking about, well, whoever comes tonight, either they're really super religious about it, or they just really need to be here, regardless. Yeah. We're bringing our best, no matter how many people are here. And I'll never forget, after that service, a woman came up to me and she's like, this, I needed this. This was, you know, and so that was the right time for her. Mm-hmm. Jesus showed up, not by anything that we had done, but Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, shows up at just the right time into our lives. And it's always the right time. And so I think about people, when you're out loving people, you're out sharing with people, it's the right time. Jesus is making himself known in those moments, and that's pretty powerful.
You know, it would be a really cool thing if we had a college ministry that was kind of their tagline of how God shows up at just the right time. Because it's from that Greek word, kairos.
Yeah.
And many of the listeners, I'm sure that they're even involved in kairos. Yep. And you know, and you've experienced it for yourself. Like,
and kairos means?
It means just the right time, a God-appointed time. It's not chronos, which is chronological. That's where we get the word chronological time. It's not tick-tock. It is God showing up. And in that holy moment where things, sometimes people will say, it's like things converged. Mm-hmm. It's really where God brought everything together. And really, like, this is another reason why wasn't it at a different time? Well, because God had converged all these different prophecies, all these different cultural situations. And because of that, he spread the message of the gospel across the whole world. I mean, it's miraculous when you think about how all of that came together. It's incredible. It's a kairos moment.
We're fond of saying around here, in addition to the talking about kairos as that opportune time, godly time, holy time, that God's timing is perfect. We're fond of saying around here because we mean it. We don't think it's an accident that you're here. that God has led you to this place at this time. Mm-hmm. And it is just the right time for you to be in just the right place. Mm-hmm. And it's not because, oh, we're glad you're here at Hope just because then you fill a seat. We're glad you're here because this is God's house, and God wants to hang out with you, and God wants you to get to know him better. And there's so many times when we see the way God puts those stories yep. together. All of us have stories about yep. the way God's timing led us into just the right time and just the right place. I mean, the fact that the four of us are sitting here having this conversation, the fact that you're listening to it right now, that you're out there, whoever you are, we don't believe it's an accident because we pray. And when we say because we're praying about it, it isn't just, hey, God, bring people here for the sake of bringing people here. God, bring people here so that they're, this is going to sound so over the top, but it's so true. Their destinies could be changed
right.
forever. I mean, we're not talking about anything less than eternal destinies being changed because people meet Jesus. That's why Holy Week is so important. I keep harping on it, but Easter's so important. At the heart of our hope is Christianity in Christ. At the heart of Christ's life that everything points to, from Old Testament to New Testament, that all of human history points to, it's his death and resurrection. You pull Jesus' death and resurrection out of this equation, and the whole house of cards falls. Mm. The whole thing, there's nothing left. It's the linchpin upon which everything else, it's the foundation, it's the building block. Use whatever metaphor you want. This is it. This is the week. This is the Savior. This is his cross. This is his empty tomb. And it has everything to do with every single one of us. And it's time that we get that if we don't have it.
The right time.
Yeah.
Kairos.
Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Were you saved when Jesus died or when you said you believed in him?
This is one of my favorite verses. I love okay. this verse. I love verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. Love the whole chapter. I love the Bible, but like this one really stands out.
I'm so glad.
I'm
really glad to hear pastor likes the Bible.
Yeah, that's well, there's some that don't, but I do. And
that's true.
One of the things that I love about this is that it shows us that grace is a gift. It's a gift. And so, you know, when you get a gift for someone, somebody made the gift. Like, say you're purchasing it from a store. Somebody, maybe in a factory or in their home or wherever, they made something, and then you go to the store and you buy it, and maybe you wrap it up and you put their name on it. And if you put that in your closet and never give it to them, then they're not going to receive it. But it's still their gift. It's still theirs. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, when Jesus did what he did for us, that gift was wrapped, and it wasn't put in a closet somewhere. It was sent out into the world. And so it says, go, Jesus says, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so as that has happened, people receive this gift. It's why when people get baptized, it's a wonderful tradition to light a candle, because it's like that light that comes from Jesus. Now it's for you, and you've received it, and then you get to pass it on. And so this gift that we get, it's free. It's not a gift that we earn. It's not a gift when he died on the cross, it wasn't, I'm going to die on the cross for the people that believe hard enough.
Right.
Because I think that's where this question, it's a really well-written question, so thank you for doing that, Emily, because I think a lot of people struggle with this thought. They think, if I have enough faith, then I'll be saved. But then that turns faith into a work. Yeah. And the Bible's very clear. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. And Jesus tells the story of the mustard seed. A faith the size of a mustard seed, it can move a mountain. And so if we just, it's really more like, you know that phrase, seeing is believing. Mm-hmm. It's really more receiving is believing, right? It's really more like when you are saying, oh, that gift's for me, I will actually open it up. I will actually receive it. That's where it's really at. And so my answer to this question is, you know, was it when you, or when he died that you were saved? Yes. Was it when you believed that he was saved, you were saved? Yes. It's both. It's both and they go together. It's all part of one process sure. of receiving this amazing gift.
Sure.
And I think belief can be one of those words that people get tripped up on, because it's like we want to quantify somebody else's belief, or we want to ask questions about, do I believe enough? And then again, like you said, Nick, we're turning it into a work where belief literally means just to dare that God's promises could be true for you. Mm-hmm. And placing your trust. And belief is never perfect. It's never without doubt. It's not like belief is not the absence of any doubt. That's what I love about this year with our sermon theme, is being able to ask questions, because that how good questions allow us to ask, to find out what the answers are and how those pertain to our lives, and help us to grow in a relationship that's deeper and stronger with the God who loves us.
We're fond of saying around here, another thing we're fond of saying around here is, it isn't what we do, it's what Christ has done. And if our faith or our belief is a work, it certainly isn't that that saves us. Yet, we also know belief is critical. I mean, it's essential to salvation. And so, because we aren't universalists, because we're not like, well, when Jesus died on the cross, everybody's saved, that's it. Jesus dying on the cross gives us the opportunity.
Yep.
Right. without which, it wouldn't matter what we believe, we're not going to be saved. But because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and because we believe in it, so it's a both kind of thing. It's if Jesus died on the cross and I reject it, I'm not saved. Then I have rejected the gift that God has given to me. But if Jesus dies on the cross and I trust it, I believe it, I put my faith in it, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, then I know that anybody who does that, myself included, anybody listening included, we are saved when we put our trust in what Christ has done.
But you said trust. I think that for a lot of folks, the belief, the trouble with belief is there's a degree of belief. And same thing with trust, but there's kind of an intellectualization of belief. And that's an important part. Do you believe that Jesus actually died on a cross and rose from the dead, and it's for you personally? There's an intellectual part to that. But the trust is the relationship part of that, the emotional part of that. And those words in the New Testament, pistis, is the same Greek word, to believe, and to trust. These are the same thing.
That's the word in John 3:16,
yep. Right.
Pistis in the Greek. Yeah, and so people will hear this and get a little nervous, and so I want to provide some assurance. It's a mustard seed of faith, as we've been talking about, that moves mountains, and it is belief, and belief can be belief doesn't mean you never have any doubt. Belief doesn't mean you never question. Belief doesn't mean you don't wonder. Belief means ultimately, in the same way I believe in you guys, we do ministry together, and we may not 100% always agree with each other's quirky personalities, which makes Emily's aura ring shoot, you know, all sorts of things out of it. But that makes it, we're sisters and brothers. Same thing in any family. But do you trust that brother? Do you trust that sister? Do you trust that family member? That's what the Bible says joins us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the most incredible promising verses in the Bible is, if we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, and the implication is through faith, through belief, because that would fit with Jesus' repeated teaching in the Gospel of John, as it's recorded, that belief leads to eternal life. Well, believing, and in other words, putting our trust in Jesus Christ and saying, I don't need to quantify it. I don't need to say it has to be this much. Do I believe enough? Do I not believe enough? It's not, now we're turning it into what I got to do to get saved.
Right.
Belief when it's right, Luther would even say that we can't come to faith on our own.
Yeah. Right.
That actually that's a gift from God too. So it's just me, it's just you, it's just any of us saying, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that what you did does it, even if I don't fully understand it. And it's this beautiful mystery.
If you throw a life ring out to someone that's drowning, do they trust you to pull?
Yeah.
Do you trust Jesus to pull you in?
Or if you're drowning in the lake and the lifeguard comes out to save you,
I trust
the lifeguard.
Yeah, trust the lifeguard.
More than I do myself. So here comes Jesus, the lifeguard, to save us. And I believe in him in that moment, and I'm saved. So just because the lifeguard's there doesn't mean I'm saved. It does help if I believe and don't fight against the lifeguard.
And grab it.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. Do we still need to ask for forgiveness when we sin?
When so part of the Lutheran seminary process is this thing that we do called CPE. It's clinical pastoral experience. You're a chaplain for some months, and I did mine at a homeless shelter. I thought it would be a really neat experience, and so I was at Churches United for the Homeless in Moorhead, Minnesota. And the executive director, he came into my office. So I had a little office. We were there 3 days a week. Came into my office, and he said to me, and he, you know, at that time, he's in his early 50s. He's like, I turned five today. And I'm like, okay. Like, leap baby, that didn't work out. And he said, 5 years ago today, I got sober. Nice. And I said, oh, really? And so we had this really long conversation about it. And he said, I had tried time and time again to get sober. And I said, well, what was different 5 years ago? And he told me, he said, it's the fifth step. We have a lot of people who listen to this podcast. We have a lot of people who are a part of Hope that are in the recovery community. They're my heroes because they work the process. And I think the process of the steps are things that we all should be going through. And I said, so what's the fifth step? And the fifth step is you go through a moral inventory of all the things that your addiction has cost you. And then that's the fourth step. And then the fifth step is you confess that to someone. And he said, I never was able to be fully honest in my fifth step. And so I would leave things out. And those were the things that haunted me. Why am I saying that story? Because I think one of the powerful things about asking for forgiveness is it allows us to get honest. It allows us to have that experience, to receive the grace, and to have somebody share with us the grace that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. Do we have to do it in a way that people say, this is what it looks like to ask for forgiveness? That's when we make it into a work. We've talked about that a couple times today. We make it into work to say, unless you ask for forgiveness in the way that I want you to ask for forgiveness, then you can't be saved. Forgiveness is this thing that Jesus offers us. It's why he went to the cross, to forgive us our sins. Sometimes the process of asking forgiveness is a way in which we have that ability to be able to take that inventory and recognize how deep our need for a Savior truly is.
I personally have never overcome a sin in my life where I wasn't able to be honest about it ahead of time. Mm-hmm. I had to be honest that it was an issue in order to address an issue. And it's the same reason why we teach our kids. If my son Elliot does something that hurts Emma, then we have them confess and apologize. And we don't do that because we want them to feel bad, or we want them to, if they feel bad enough, they'll never do it again. Except I've learned that even if they do feel bad, they still do it again. And I'm the same way. And so that doesn't help anybody. But what does help is to actually invest in your relationships. When you confess and say, I'm not perfect, I messed this up. I mean, wouldn't a loving father want us to ask for forgiveness with one another? And wouldn't he want us to ask forgiveness with him so that we can share in a good relationship with one another? We can heal those things that are hurt.
I think asking forgiveness is good for our relationships. I think it gets back to what you were saying, Pastor Jeremy, too, that to paraphrase what you're saying, it's the really good spiritual discipline that helps us in our walk with God and our walk with others. It's something that's good for the soul. Daily asking for forgiveness is a good spiritual discipline to get into. And at the same time, we're living in a condition of grace. Sometimes people ask it to me this way. They're like, okay, well, what if I don't have some sin forgiven and then I die? Mm-hmm. Am I condemned? Am I going to miss out on heaven because my last thought was a sinful thought?
Yep.
Or I said something sinful and then got hit by a bus.
Yeah.
My last words were a cuss word as the bus hits me or something. Am I a goner? Is that it? No, we're living in a condition of grace. We're living in a relationship. We're living in a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And just as we don't disown our kids, or my parents didn't disown me when I was a kid growing up, if I sinned against them or went outside of the boundaries of their will, they still love me. They aren't kicking me out of the household. And so I'm still a part of the family. That's what it means to live in grace. We're living in a condition of grace once we've been saved. And we talked about how we get saved. It's what Jesus did on the cross and us putting our trust and belief in that. So I would encourage people not to get too
legalistic,
OCD,
yep.
Even spiritually, sure. about oh, I got to pray another quick prayer of forgiveness because I've got this thing kind of hanging. Now, that said, that doesn't mean we should stop asking for forgiveness. I think daily,
yep,
it should be a part of our prayer life. And even daily to list it out for the sake of owning it and being honest with it, as you guys are both referring to. You don't get into recovery till you're honest,
right,
that you have a problem. You don't overcome a sin until you actually get real about it so that you can overcome it.
It's a part of Jesus' prayer that he gives us. Right. Forgive us our sins, mm-hmm, as we forgive those.
Right.
And so, yeah.
But we don't want it to turn into a burden.
Absolutely.
That we do just in order to check a box so that we can get into heaven.
Sometimes I think that confessing a sin is us actually feeling the guilt and the accusations of the enemy. So in the Bible, the word Satan means the accuser. And Satan tempts us to sin. And after tempting us to sin, Satan will accuse us and say, you're a terrible, terrible sinner. And a lot of people attribute that to God. But the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible says that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And Satan accuses us. And sometimes when we're just constantly going to confession, yes, we always have sin. But when we're scared, well, God's perfect love casts out all fear. God's perfect love forgives our sins. And so when we come to receive his grace, it should free us instead of being this weight upon us. And so I think that it's our duty to confess our sins, yes, but also we're free before we even go to confess them.
Good. Emily, your questions are so good and they're so deep that you have caused us to go a little longer in our responses.
Yes.
So we have two questions left. We'll consider these lightning round questions, and we'll hit them in a minute or less each one. Go.
Let's do it. Does
That's
Jesus
the challenge?
Yes. Does Jesus save us in other ways than just his death?
Yes.
Oh, way to do it.
The Greek word in the Bible for salvation is sozo, and it does mean eternal life. Salvation from our sins for eternal life. But that word is also used when Jesus heals people's bodies physically, when he restores them socially. And so this word, salvation, it actually is attributed to all the different kinds of ways that Jesus is putting us back together.
So just to clarify, yes, I agree with everything you just said. If the question is read as, does Jesus save us from more than just death and damnation, he gives us new life. He gives us other things too.
Yes.
But if the question is being interpreted as, does Jesus save us in other ways besides just dying on a cross? No.
No, don't have that.
That's the only way we're saved is through Jesus.
That's what you were saying earlier, is like, hey, the universalist idea, man, it'd be nice, but we don't have God's word on that.
Sure. Good. Last question. What do we do in response to thank or repay Jesus for what he did for us?
Read Romans 12. It says, in light of all that God has done for you, give your lives back to God. Let him be a living and a holy sacrifice. This is the way that you worship him. And so in response, not as a got to, but a get to, in response, our response is to love and serve the world around us, to be people who carry the light, to be the light of the world, as Jesus calls us to be in Matthew 5. That's what we get to do in response, is to share what God has done for us and share it as an invitation for the people around us.
Jesus saves our lives. It's kind of hard to give that a ho-hum.
Yep.
And a whatever, and I don't have to change, and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Not to mention, if I continue to do what I've always done, I'm going to continue to hurt myself and others. And I'm going to continue to struggle in my walk with God spiritually too. So, yeah, for all those reasons, we want to live the new life that Christ has set us free to live. And in that, Jesus says, the scripture says, it is for freedom that you have been set free, reflecting on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This has been fun. This is
it's a thick one.
Yeah, it was scuba. It wasn't just snorkeling today under the sea. We went down deep. Submarine deep, even. So thanks for joining us. Thank you for joining us all season long. It's been a lot of fun taking your questions. Emily's taken them, compiled them, hit us with it, and we've done our best to respond. Thanks for joining us in the conversation. Thanks for pulling up a chair. We will be back for season 6 after a break. But spread the word. Tell your friends. There are 5 seasons of this podcast that are now available on all the streaming places where podcasts hang out. And if you want to, I hesitate to say this because most people listen to this podcast on Spotify or on Apple Podcasts. But for those of you who want to see the podcast, we actually do a video version too, and it's available on YouTube. So I do hesitate to say that. I have a face for radio, you know, and for podcasts. So we'd love to see you in any of those platforms. And we'd love to see you at worship this weekend. If you're anywhere close by, join us at Hope this weekend for worship. It's Easter. We'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and there's such good news to share and to celebrate. If you don't live close, find a church in the area where you live. There's all sorts of good and faithful churches all over this world. It's an amazing thing just to be a part of the body of Christ around the world. And you can also tune into our services online, too. So, yeah, we love you. God loves you more. We'll see you next season. Yeah, I know.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mic Drop podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast.